Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We are at book 5 of Psalm.
Oh, we finally made it to the final book of Psalms.
I know. It's kind of melancholic, I guess.
Yeah, I feel like the month of May has just flown by.
Yeah, this season, I mean, goodness, we did 4 weeks in Acts.
Yeah.
And then we've done 5 weeks in Psalm with, you know, break in between those two with talking about what worship is with Samuel. So go check that episode out.
Yeah, it's a pretty good episode.
Yeah, but it's kind of flown by.
I know. Man. So obviously, I guess, reminding everybody where we've been. So we're going through the Psalms. I kind of label it as the hymnal of the Bible. I think that's a pretty accurate description. Yes. And really, we're kind of focusing on worship. And our theme and episode title for today is actually Full Tilt.
Full Tilt.
Which I'm sure we'll explain later on what we mean by that.
Yeah, we'll explain that later on. Some other, I guess, housekeeping business. There is an Instagram account, so go check that out. It's got links for everything on there, which, you know, most people who are already listening to the podcast have those links. But, yeah, go check out, follow the Instagram page at the Upper Room Discourse. So literally just the same as the podcast.
Now. Everything else, yeah, pretty much. And, like, for real, check it out because it's pretty cool.
Yeah, we'll be posting updates on there. We'll be posting highlights from past episodes as we can, doing previews for upcoming episodes, and then really just trying to feel it out for now. This will be, like, more of a season 3 type ordeal,
I guess. Yeah, kind of like building up.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, we've been brainstorming season 3, and I'm excited.
Yeah, season 3 is going to be pretty epic.
Yes. Book 5 of Psalms, it's Psalms 107 through Psalm 150. And I guess we'll start with you. Do you have a favorite psalm or psalms?
Actually, I do. Psalm 119, not the full psalm, but Psalm 119, 133. Keep steady my steps according to your word, and do not let iniquity get dominion over me. Something along those lines, you know. That's probably like 2 or 3 different versions put together. But I think it, the reason why that's one of my favorites is just because of the heart behind it. One, you know, there's a resolve to walk in God's word and to understand it. And then two, there's a petition in there for God to, you know, keep us safe from iniquity, from sin, from doing evil, and to keep us righteous. And I think that's kind of the heart behind all of Psalm 119.
Absolutely. I put 3 favorites, but Psalm 119 was one of them. And I'm going to be honest, like, how do you not pick Psalm 119?
Yeah.
Like, it might be, like, the best psalm in, like, all of 150.
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest, like, I feel like you could highlight one verse out of every stanza, and there's 22 stanzas in it.
Yes. A lot here.
Now, favorite stanzas, Bait, stanza 2, that's an absolute favorite, as well as Mem. Mem is one I'm like, I want to highlight every single verse out of that stanza. It's just such a good stanza.
Right. And, you know, since we're right there at Mem, you go to 105, and that's one of the most famous,
one of the most quoted verses of the Bible.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think it goes pretty well with, you know, Mem, and then it goes very well with Psalm 119, 133, which is probably my favorite psalm in the entire book.
It's so tough. Like, I'm going to be honest, like, there's so many good verses out of that.
Yeah.
Now, I am going to be lame. I did pick 139 as a favorite.
I mean, that's still good, though.
Because it's just such a good psalm.
It is.
You know, which I hate, because I know that's, like, everybody's favorite psalm is 139, but, like, it's just good. Like, you could highlight almost the entire psalm, I feel like. And then this one is probably a little bit unexpected, or lesser known, but Psalm 148 is one of my favorites.
Let's see here.
And that's because one of my favorite hymns is actually based on Psalm 148.
And which hymn is that?
All Creatures of Our God and King.
Oh, yeah.
And it's kind of, that's based off of 148, which for me, that's why I enjoy it so much and I like it a lot.
Yeah, I do like that. I was just, I was reading that earlier and I was just thinking about how Psalm 148 reminded me of, I don't know exactly what psalm it is, but I think we went over it last week, talking about how God sustains all life.
Yes.
I think that was one of the psalms from last week. But it just kind of reminded me of that one. I was like, man.
It connects very well to that.
It does. It's so interesting, you know, to see how to see how that there's different, I say different, there's psalms that have the same content in each of the different books.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I did have some runner-ups.
Okay.
Psalm 115, solely 115. For 115 verse 1, which is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory. Mm. What a powerful excerpt there.
Yeah. You know, and I have in that same chapter highlighted verses 5 through 8.
Yes. Another very good passage.
Talking about the idols, right? They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell, hands but they cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And so, you know, God, you know, the one true God isn't like that.
Mm.
He is spirit, so don't get me wrong there. So he doesn't have a physical body, but, you know, he is able to feel. Mm. He is able to have thought. He can see. He's omnipotent, right? He can hear, right? He knows our thoughts, as Psalm 139 says, and he hears our cries and he answers them.
That's absolutely true. All right, 121 and 122 are very good as well. I didn't really have too much to say on those other than I like those psalms.
110 is another good one.
Yes.
110. Yes. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
It's a very powerful psalm.
You know, so it's kind of funny. We've been talking about some metal verses. Right, I think that's kind of been like the second theme.
It is just metal.
Song, his metal verses, and that's kind of one of the things. You know, what is a metal in your mind, Felipe? Mm. What is a metal verse, or what makes a verse metal?
Yeah, I don't know how to put it into words. For me, it's just it goes hard.
It goes hard. Yeah,
you know, that's what I think about.
Yeah, that's. I think that's the same thing I would say, and it doesn't necessarily have to be for me something like. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You know, it could be something like, you know, God hears my cry. I plead to him day and night, you know, something like that.
Yeah.
And that, because, you know, you can just feel it, right? And so what I've been doing over the past, as of recording this, today's Thursday. So, you know, when this comes out, it'll be Monday. It'll have been a week.
Mm.
I've been taking and writing down a list starting at Genesis of like all the verses that I just, you know, find are pretty metal or hardcore. Mm. And man, even in Genesis, there's some pretty hardcore stuff. Like, you know, you start in chapter 1 and, you know, God, the spirit, it says the spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And it's just like,
think about that.
Yeah. Think about that.
That is, oh my goodness.
Yeah. Just another reason to praise God.
Mm. This one I picked because it's weird.
Okay.
Psalm 136.
136?
Dude, every verse is a repetition.
Hold up, let me get there.
Every single verse, it's like there's a statement, and then it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that's every single statement, every single verse in this psalm. And it's a good psalm, too. Maybe that's the thing of Book 5. They're unique. A lot of the psalms here are very unique, and they're very different from psalms you see in other books.
Right. A lot of the psalms you'll see here do have elements of straight-up praise.
Mm-hmm.
They do have elements, like you'll see in Psalm 134, it's a song of ascents.
Mm-hmm.
So it's got this idea of going up to like the kingdom of God or going up to Zion or something. And like it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. So you kind of get this idea, Zion, Jerusalem. The same thing. It's up on a hill.
Mm-hmm.
So when you went to Jerusalem, you literally went up a hill. And that's why these are kind of called, you know, Psalms of Ascent.
Mm-hmm.
or Songs of Ascent. There's a lot of those in this section. And also there's a lot of, you know, we haven't really explored this one too much in the five books. We've kind of talked about it a little bit, but imprecatory Psalms, there's a lot of verses that deal with God just absolutely demolishing his enemies.
Yeah,
and
that's true.
Just defeating evil and wiping out the wicked. And even in Psalm 139, I think I was reading that earlier.
I think it has that.
Yeah, verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. You know, so it gets pretty intense. And we can't, I don't know where I was going with this thought, but...
That's another element of metal verses.
Yeah, it is another element of metal verses.
So I remember last week we kind of looked at it kind of more attitude and the importance of right attitude. And right. I do have another attitude to think about, which is the attitude of celebration.
Right, right.
Which I think is very important. But what I really want to focus on is expression today, expressions of praise. And the reason I want to bring that up is because there's a very common phrase that we see in a lot of these Psalms, which is praise the Lord. We see it very, very often in a lot of these Psalms. And I'm sure a lot of you listeners at home know the word hallelujah. We see that featured very prominently in a lot of these Psalms here in Book 5. And I guess I kind of want to break down what that means, what that looks like, and different things. So I kind of went, I pulled out three things that are like three examples of expression of praise. The first one is praise through music.
Yeah.
So I want us to think like songs or hymns. I wrote down that includes singing, that includes the playing of instruments. And what a really cool thing is the idea of a new song, which I don't know if you want to explain what that means, the concept of new song.
A new song. Man, it's not really something I've thought about too much, but I think it would be something different, right? I guess when I think of it, it's this idea of, you know, old versus new. We kind of get that in the New Testament where... we put off the old self and then we put on the new self. So we put off sin and then we put on righteousness. And so with that righteousness comes this new life, this new vibrancy, this new reason to want to live and to want to give God glory and honor. And so we have this new song. We have this new life. But this is probably more talking like about an actual new song. And, you know, and it kind of ties in. Because with that new song is something different. You know, there's something new every day to praise God for. You know, God, even though God is the same, you know, something new happens every day. Not every day is the exact same as it was before, right? And so we have to look and we have to be attentive and we have to be sure that we're in God's will so that we know what to look for in order to praise him, right? And we can praise him in the good times. We can praise him in the hard times. We can praise him when we're depressed or joyful. And, you know, this is kind of something that, you know, our pastor, Steve, was talking about this past Wednesday, going through 1 Thessalonians, was that, you know, it's easy to praise in the good times. But and he was talking specifically towards Christian men. But one of the characteristics of Christian men is that they don't stop praising God when it gets hard.
That's true.
Or you lose that character about yourself.
Absolutely. I think a really powerful word to connect with it is spontaneity. You know, and I think that's really the heart of a new song is spontaneity. Right. You know, it's not just a structured song. You know, we're breaking apart from the structure and going into that which is unstructured.
Yeah.
But obviously that's going to come out of our new life. You know, that we're not going to just come out there and just be singing spontaneously.
Yeah.
You know, there it has to have something from within where it comes from.
Yeah, there has to be a source and a reason for why you're wanting to praise God, why you're wanting to give that new song.
Yeah, so that's the obvious one. All right, I think everybody understands what praise with music looks like and what that means. Another big one is praise through our words.
Yeah.
And really what I think this also encompasses is prayer and testimony, which I think are two things that a lot of people don't think about when it comes to praise. But there is elements of praise within prayer and within testimony towards the world, towards others.
Yeah. Yeah, our words are so important. I think it's 1 Timothy 4. You know, I should know it because we went through it in youth for like 5 weeks. But it says, you know, to lead the believers in speech and conduct, mm-hmm. right? Two of the things that we're wanting to talk about today. And what that means is, you know, the things we say, and the Bible is clear on this, mm-hmm. come from the overflow of our heart.
Yes.
And so whatever we put into our heart and mind is what's going to come through our mouth. So if we're filling ourselves with the evil of this world, you know, with things that are dirty, filthy, with things that aren't bringing us closer to God, then that's going to come out in our speech. Mm-hmm. You know, hate, slander, division, gossip, you know, things like that. That's going to come out if that's what we're filling our heart and mind with. Mm-hmm. And there's plenty more, right? And if we're filling our heart and mind, and we see this a lot in the Psalm, talking about meditating on God's word. Mm-hmm. If that's what we're doing, and we're meditating on God's word, meaning we're putting it in our heart and mind to store for a day and time, you know, not only when we need it, but we mm-hmm. want to just remember it, right? Then the things that are going to come out of our mouth are things that are holy and pure and righteous, and it's going to be the word of God. It's going to be scripture. You know, I think we've got quite a few examples of this, you know, specifically when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness.
Yes, that's a very right? good example of it.
You know, what does he do? He quotes scripture, right? You know, Satan's like, turn this stone into bread. I know you're hungry. And Jesus is like, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? And so we have an obligation as Christians to remind ourselves of God's word, to memorize it, to keep it in our heart so that we can use it. You know, the Bible is also called the sword of the spirit. You know, I've got a tattoo, if you can see it, right? And it literally is that verse, Ephesians 6:17. And it's a reminder that, you know, God's word is an active weapon that we use on a daily basis to combat temptation, just like Jesus did in the wilderness.
That's very true. And really the important thing with that is what you take in, it'll help you and give you the words so that when you do express yourself in your words, it comes out as praise.
Yes.
You know, I think some good examples, practical examples, you know, think exaltation, mm-hmm. think exclamation, which does include shouting.
Yes.
You know, the Bible is clear on that, people shouting in praise, yeah. which, you know, I don't think we see that a lot in some Sunday morning services. We don't really see a lot of shouting. But yeah. there is an element of shouting within the right context. That's yeah. important.
Definitely depending on what denomination you're a part of
yeah.
is how much you see it. I would say that influences a lot, at least here in America.
It does. And I feel like biblically it shouldn't, you know, because it's just in there. The Bible does say the shout.
Right.
You know, it's a command given. You know, and I think another good examples are thanksgiving, which we do through our words, as well as blessing,
yeah,
which is something else that we do through our words.
Yeah, and, you know, speaking about, kind of funny there, but, you know, going with this same idea of words, mm-hmm. right, and praising God and worshiping God, one of the things, you know, we've got notes for mm-hmm. what we talk about, and one of the ways that we see worship done in the Bible is literally the speaking of God's word, mm-hmm. and I guess this is kind of a preview of where we're going next.
Yeah.
But there is a certain instance in God's word where the people have come back from captivity and they've lost the scrolls. They've lost, you know, basically all of God's word. They've lost everything that they knew, and they're come back and they're like, man, what do we do? Well, there's these two guys, Ezra and Nehemiah, and Nehemiah takes the scroll and he stands before everybody. And he starts reading it. And then there's multiple people out in the congregation explaining what God's word means. And they're teaching the people. And that is a form of worship.
Uh-huh.
That is a form of praising God, literally speaking his word and teaching it. You know, and then another kind of, I guess, controversial.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe the next one might be controversial, but... You know, we look at Job, mm-hmm. and you get to about chapter 25, something like that, 30, somewhere around there, and then he just starts hammering God with questions.
Yeah.
And it's like, is, and the question is Job in that moment worshiping God? And you have to be very careful, because if what it leads to, that if questioning God leads to sin, then it's not worship. But if your questioning of God is leading you to have more faith and trust in God, then it is worship.
Mm-hmm. And that's the important thing with something like that. You know, I guess this is a little bit of a tangent, but you know, importance of doubt. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like a lot of times, you know, Christians will have doubt and people are like, that's a bad thing. Why are you doubting? You should have faith. But if I'm being honest, I think doubt helps instill deeper faith, you know, because faith is not blind. Like, don't come up here and tell me that you just have to have blind faith, because that doesn't exist. No one has blind faith. It's because it's been proven. That's why you have faith in it. And the cool thing about doubt is doubt makes you ask those questions. And then you go, you ask the questions, and you get your answer. And what does it do? It leads to assurance. And assurance is a great thing, because assurance will always lead to deeper faith. And then that way you don't doubt the next time about that particular thing.
Yep.
Because you dealt with it, but you have to deal with it right. Because if you deal with it wrong, then you fall into that idea where you start going towards sin, to the wrong thing.
Yeah, and I'm looking at this verse specifically by David in Psalm 108. And this is another way that, you know, we actually worship God, talking about expressing it, right? My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises, even with my soul. So we got three parts right there. But it's going back to what you're talking about with the hard times, with the doubting, right? Because we see this verse. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, he says, my heart is steadfast, right? And then you get to other verses. I'm trying to find one right now. That's, you know, what I'm looking for. But you get to other verses where, you know, people like David are just in the midst of struggle, mm-hmm. right? Like Psalm 130, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Right? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So we understand that that's not coming from a place of, you know, joy and happiness. That's definitely coming from a place of hardship, a place of maybe a little bit of doubt, you know, maybe a little bit of depression, maybe a little bit of fear. Right? And, but, you know, we go back to Psalm 108 and remember that, you know, God is faithful, and that because of his faithfulness, and we see that all throughout, you know, Psalm just in general, God's faithfulness and loving kindness.
Yeah.
But we have a heart that is steadfast because we know God is eternal and that he's sovereign.
That's very true. And then kind of coming back to this idea of expression of praise, I thought it was interesting that you brought up Nehemiah and Ezra earlier. Because you didn't mention it, but what did those people do while they were listening?
I want to say shouting, but I can't really. I've read this chapter.
They stood.
They did stand, yeah.
For the whole day, from morning to night.
Yeah,
the whole day they stood in place and they listened to the word of God, which leads me, I think, oh my goodness, my words are like all over the place. It's a good segue into our next section, praise through our bodies. Mm. And the kind of label I put with this is movement and posture, which I think are two very important elements when it comes to praising through our body.
Right.
There's many examples. I think a really good example is the extension of hands, which we see very often. And that could either be upward in celebration, mm-hmm. But it can also be outward in thanksgiving. You know, there's two different ways that you can do your extension of your hands, but that's really your purpose behind it. You know, which I think is a good thing to think about, because a lot of times we don't explain why we raise our hands in worship.
Right.
You know, some people are like, oh, that's just because everybody's doing it, or it's just because that's what you're supposed to do. Or like you're trying to like reach God, or like trying to grab hold of God. I'm like, that's not really the point of it. You know, it's either in celebration or in thanksgiving. Right. Is really the idea. And I think really the reason that is what do you do when someone gives you something? You extend your hands out to receive. And that's the idea of thanksgiving. I think another great example with celebration is what do you do when you're at a sport event and your team scores?
You throw up your hands.
Throw a fist out. And I think that should be the heart of the extending of your hands. If you're going to extend your hands, that should be the heart behind it, is celebration.
Yeah, definitely. And it also depends, you know, I hate to say that songs can create a mood, but they can.
Yeah.
But definitely, you know, I was thinking about it, you know, when you were talking about it, but when people, you know, have their hands usually like this, it's almost like a, you know, you're ready to receive something.
Yeah.
Not, you know, physically or anything, but, or, you know, it's like I'm surrendering. Mm-hmm. You know, that's also how I see it, is it's an openness. It's an open posture.
Yeah.
Like this, or, you know, your hands out to your side. It's like an open posture. Like, okay, I'm giving up. I'm giving into you. And then, yeah, man, it, like you said, with the hands raised, it's like a Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's an honor. It's a glory, an acknowledgement of God and what he's done.
And surrender is very important. That leads into my second point, which is the idea of kneeling or bowing down, which is that physical show of surrender.
Right. And it's important that we understand how we worship in the first place, which is through the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to let the Spirit lead through us, we have to surrender. So we have to already have a spirit of surrender to the Holy Spirit, right? We have to allow him to lead us. That's what, you know, that surrender looks like. And then we physically, I mean, you can physically kneel if you want to. There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, you don't have physically, to, but you can.
Yeah, you can physically bow down. Nobody's saying, like, when you sit there on the ground bowing, you're bowing to the, you know, whoever's playing. No, right? You're bowing to God, right? And, or you can just bow your head, I don't know. But it's the posture, right? It's a submissive posture. And submission is not a bad thing. You know, submission is not this, you're giving up your right and your freedom to be domineered by a tyrant, right? We talked about fear of the Lord last week. You know, fear of the Lord is, you know, the difference between recognizing the authority of God and being under the judgment of his righteousness because of our sin. That's the difference between fear of the Lord in submission and fear of the Lord because of sin.
That's very true. And I think for anyone that's finding it hard to submit, you know, you got to think about, if you're not in submission, then you're in rebellion.
Right.
You know, and rebellion against God is sin.
It is. And, you know, that's man's default, is rebellion. Right. We go all the way back to Genesis, right, where, you know, the serpent is talking to Adam and Eve, or, well, really Eve, right? He's like, did God really say? And Eve's like, well, I guess, I don't really know. And so she eats, right, the fruit of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a mouthful. And then, you know, for whatever reason, Adam just blatantly eats as well, right? And that is, and those are both acts of rebellion. And so from there, all of earth and creation are cursed. All children from them are cursed because they're born from them. They're born into this sinful world. And so that's our default. And so it is hard to submit. It is very difficult to have that mindset and to have that heart posture as well as physical posture.
Absolutely. And I think something that we need to remember always is a lot of these physical expressions are something that have already happened in your heart and in your spirit. And that's what's going to lead you to those outward physical, you know, expressions of praise, whatever they look like.
Yeah.
The last one is the controversial one.
Controversial.
Yeah. The moving of your body.
Oh.
Whether that be dancing, whether that be swaying. Right. I would also say that includes clapping or stomping.
Yeah.
You know, any form of like movement where you're like moving your joints or like stepping or stuff like that, which a lot of that would be encompassed in dance. And I mean, I would say it's biblical. I do think it needs to be within the right context.
Right.
I think context is everything when it comes to dancing, as well as posture. You know, you don't dance for others. You don't dance for yourself. You dance for God. You dance before God.
Right.
And I think that's the difference. Whether you're not, you're dancing for yourself or you're dancing for God, for what that dance looks like.
Yeah. And, you know, we have the most extreme example. of David dancing in the street when the ark is brought back, right? And he's dancing like a fool. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember that there's a difference between being foolish, right? And then there's a difference between being foolish and looking like a fool.
That is true.
Right? If what you're doing in your bodily expression, right, of clapping or stomping or dancing or jumping up and down or running around or whatever it is, you know, banging your head, I don't know, right? If it's foolish, right, meaning to the degree that it's obnoxious and absurd, then it's, I wouldn't really consider that worship. And I would say it's distracting.
Yes.
Right. But if what you're doing, you know, even if it looks foolish and it's not, and it's done in the right way, go for it.
No, that's absolutely true. And I guess two things. First thing, we're going to touch into that looking like a fool, acting like a fool, because that's very important. But the other thing I want to talk about is suggestive dance is not worship.
No.
You know, and I think that's, if you're dancing for God, you're not going to dance suggestively. Like, we're just going to throw that out there. You're not.
All right.
You know, if you're dancing for God, you're going to dance in a way that is honoring to Him.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, sitting out here twerking.
Yeah, that's not worship.
Not worship at all. Right. So if that's your idea of, man, I can just go out here and I can twerk during a Christian song and think that's worship, that's crazy.
Yes. 100%.
That's the only phrase I can think of is that's crazy.
100%. So the last thing when it comes to this idea of expressions of praise, let's talk about the biggest one used, the biggest exclamation that is used, the word hallelujah, which means praise God. But it actually comes from a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word halal, which, side note, interesting, Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 are known as the hallel because they're centered very strongly around this word.
Right.
And they're actually sung during celebrations. I believe probably even to this day, they're still sung for celebrations such as Passover, Hanukkah, examples like that. But the word hallelujah, it means to praise God, but very specifically, it means to shine. That's literally what it means. It means to shine. But I want us to think about this idea of celebration, raving, and boasting.
Right.
That's really the heart behind the word. When you say hallelujah, you're essentially saying, I celebrate God, I rave in God, I boast in God. And really, I think it's more of the poetic translation of the word, but a poetic translation of the word would be act like a fool for the God, for God. Act like a fool for the Lord would be a poetic translation of hallelujah.
Yeah, what I'm reminded of, right, when it comes to worshiping and praising God, is that it's going to be as boring as you make it. And listen to that, as you make it, right? Because worshiping and praising God, just like reading His word, just like prayer, just like memorizing scripture, should all be exciting. Mm-hmm. You should always be excited to do any number of those things. Why? Because without God, what would ever be here? Nothing. That's the answer. That's the only answer, right? So literally, I mean, if the only thing, which it shouldn't be the only thing that you praise God for, is His sustaining of all life on this earth, that's just one reason to praise God. And that should be exciting, right? Because what it brings into, you know, account is Psalm 139.
Yeah.
God thinks about us. God loves us. He formed us purposefully, right? He knows our inward being. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything we desire before we desire it.
Mm-hmm.
Right, He knows us inside and out because He created us. And so you see how, you know, starting at God sustains all life goes deeper into how knowledgeable He is about us individually and how in tune with His creation He is because He created it perfectly as He wanted it to be, right? And so we have to make it exciting.
Mm-hmm.
Not, let me back up. We don't make it exciting. It is exciting. We tend to make it boring, I feel like. And what we should start doing is having this attitude of, man, God is exciting. He does exciting things, you know. And the things we should praise Him for should come from this heart of appreciation.
No, that's absolutely true. You know, that's the source. I mean, that's worship is showing that appreciation. You know, I think that's something that we tend to forget. You know, and what I'm reminded of is, because I was reading through it recently, but in 1 John, it talks about how the commandments of God are not a burden to his children.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, how many times do we act like worshiping God? Do we act like obeying what he says? Like it's a burden, like, oh, I have to do it, so I'm going to go do it. I'm forced to do it. You know, where's your joy?
Yeah.
You know, because you should have joy.
You should. And it reminds me, you saying that reminds me of, you know, what Jesus says anyways, right? Come to me, all you who are weary, mm-hmm. and you'll have rest. And then he also says, right, my yoke is easy and my mm-hmm. burden is light?
Yes.
I mean, that should be proof enough mm-hmm. or evidence enough that, you know, this is... Christian life is hard, and praising God can be hard, but the Holy Spirit makes it easy.
Yeah. You know, it's comfort, and the Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter.
Comforter.
That's one of his names. And the Helper, yes. So we're almost time for a break, but we do have a song we didn't forget. I know some of y'all are like, are they going to talk about a song?
Yeah.
Like, is it going to happen? Of course we have a song. I think I'll save the song clip for after our break, but I guess kind of like introduction into it. So the song is My Jesus. Very, very popular Christian song in the last couple of years, last year or two.
Yeah, not the hymn, the My Jesus.
There's a hymn, My Jesus?
Is it a hymn? My Jesus, my Savior.
Are you talking about Shout to the Lord?
Oh, it is Shout to
it's
the Lord.
It's not a hymn.
It's not a hymn. I know.
It's a great song, though. One of my favorite songs.
Once it started playing in my mind, yeah. Shout to the Lord. It's not a hymn.
By the way, a great...
But that's not the song we're talking about.
A great example of what praise should look like in expression. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Yep. Let us sing. But, what a great song. Sorry.
Right? No, but My Jesus song. By...
So it's written by Ann Wilson. Also co-written by Jeff Pardo and Matthew West, which those should be familiar names. Ann Wilson has actually written a lot of songs together with Matthew West.
Yeah, and I was looking at this song last night, and it's from a 2021 album.
Yes.
I thought this song just came out, and I was sitting there, I'm like, this song has been out for 3 years now.
Yeah.
And why is it just now blowing up?
No, it blew up. It's actually, so the single came out in 2021, but the album came out in 2022. And that's actually, that song is the title track on her debut album,
yeah.
which came out in 2022.
I just know, you know, it might be because I went through a phase where, you know, Christian music on the radio just had nothing of substance. Mm. And so I stopped listening to a lot of Christian music.
Which is understandable.
On the radio.
Yeah.
Let's just define that. Not that I wasn't. But... So that might be why, like, until now, I'd never heard that song.
Mm-hmm.
Man, it really is a good song.
Yeah. I mean, it was nominated for awards. I don't think it's won. I don't think she's won any awards, but she has been nominated before.
Should have won.
Yeah, I think so. I love Ann Wilson. Like, Dakota knows I've been talking about Ann Wilson a lot for the last, like, month and a half. You know, she actually has a concert this fall that I'm thinking about going to.
Yeah, definitely. She's got some good music out.
The cool thing about Ann Wilson, I guess this is a season of firsts. This is our first country artist.
Yeah, it is.
Because she is a country artist. And what I love about it is that her music is kind of its own genre. It's like it's country, but it's Christian.
Right.
It's a blend of country music and CCM, which is contemporary Christian music.
Yeah.
And she kind of does a really good job of blending them together.
She does. And I think it's a bit refreshing from the usual, how do I put this? And I'm not trying to say something bad, so don't get me there, but it's the...
we get so much rock music.
Pop, rock.
Yeah, pop and rock.
Or, I wouldn't say alt-rock, but...
Yeah, a little bit.
Contemporary rock. Whatever it is nowadays, I don't know. But let's just throw out Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation.
Yeah, their style.
Yeah, their style. Whatever that is.
Yeah, absolutely. Look... I'm just going to throw it out there. If you haven't listened to songs by Ann Wilson, she has some amazing songs. Her newest album actually just released this past April, which this is interesting, but they were selling it in Target.
At Target?
Which I don't think I've ever seen a Christian album at Target ever in my life. Me but either. They had the CD at Target.
Did you buy it?
No, I thought about it.
You should have.
You know, that's where my eyes, like, my eye caught it. I was, like, in Target one day, and I looked at the CD, and I was like, Ann Wilson.
Right.
But she's a Christian artist.
Maybe it's because she's got that country,
I guess,
tag or label on there as well.
Which, we'll do the shout-out now. Great songs off that album. Southern Gospel, great song. God and Country. I like that song just because of the juxtaposition within the song. Because how does it go? She's like front seat forward, back row pew.
Oh, yeah.
She like does a good job of like...
That's hilarious.
You know, and I think she's like mud on the tires. But what is it, like Friday Night Lights, Sunday Morning Choir? Like, I just love how she does that juxtaposition. Right. 316 is another great song based out of John 3:16.
I don't think I've heard any of these songs. Just because, like...
they're on her newest album.
Yeah, that's I haven't listened to the newest album at all. I don't think the only song I've really listened to her is this one, and then she has one other one that's been playing on the radio a lot, but I can't remember the name of it. Anyway.
I'd have to think about it. But I think with that, we're extended past our time. But we're going to take a break. And we'll actually play the clip of the song when we get back.
We'll see. We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
All right, everybody, and welcome back. I hope that was a good break for y'all. A little bit of an extended break for us. It's been a day.
It has been a whole 24 hours.
Yeah.
Since we started this episode, and we had to run a stream for a music recital.
Production,
whatever you want to call it. And, our idea was that, you know, this mess was going to last 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And so, you know, it was about 6:30 Thursday when we stopped for the break. And then we walked down there just to get ready for everything, be prepared for what's going on. And like I said, the production started about 7 o'clock. And then I was like, man, yeah, you know, this would be done by like 8.
Yeah.
And then we'll go back and record the rest of it. Nah, man, it was like 8:30. And by the time we stopped the stream, like 8:45, and I was like, you know,
there's no way.
It's already 9 o'clock. There's no way. So
we ended up pushing back a day.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess you guys listening probably wouldn't have noticed, but on YouTube, when the VOD goes up.
Oh yeah, we've done changed clothes and everything. Yeah. You know,
I have a whole different drink now.
Right. Which, I don't have a water bottle.
You had a water bottle yesterday.
I did. I should have showcased it.
But for my showcase today, I have a Prime.
Prime, which
I like Prime a lot.
What flavor?
This is lemon lime.
Lemon lime is good.
Yes.
I like lemon lime stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Like when it comes to Gatorade, bro, lemon lime, top tier, number one.
That's tough.
For me.
Because I'm like, red Gatorade is so good too.
Oh, red, the fruit punch?
Yeah.
Nobody calls it fruit punch.
No, it's just,
it's just red.
I thought Gatorade was by color, not by flavor.
Usually. I mean, you know, people argue. When you get to some colors, you know, you have to differentiate, but it's like light blue or dark blue.
Yeah.
But the blue tastes like just like blue kind of looks. It's kind of crazy, but
it's hard to explain it.
Yeah. But let's get us back on track. We got a song today. I don't think we introduced it earlier, but
we did.
We did. Jesus.
It's funny because, like, for y'all, it's probably been like, you just
talked about this.
I was like, let me give a big recap, but I don't think we need it. I think we can just jump straight into the clip.
Yeah, My Jesus by Ann Wilson.
Yep. Oh, goodness. Give me one moment.
He's got to pull it up. That's a good time. You know, while he's pulling that up, last week you asked me about something about on social media. And I was like, dude, I don't even use social media like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then we plugged the Upper Room Discourse Instagram. And so, yeah, go follow that once again, at the Upper Room Discourse on Instagram. And I'm the one running it. So now I am using social media again.
Sorry
for I'm a big old hypocrite.
Sorry for the extended wait there, everybody.
No, it's all good.
I I figured that if I just had my laptop from yesterday, it would all be saved. But of course, I've been listening to Spotify today, so it changed the song. All right, I'm going to play the clip for everybody. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. You can wipe away the tears from broken dreams. So just a little bit of a clip there. I like this song a lot. There are some things I don't like about it. Yep. But there's a lot of things I like about it.
You want to hit the parts you don't like first, just to get those out the way?
Should we? I was thinking about it earlier today as I was driving, because I was listening to Praise earlier, which has a line very similar to what I don't like about this song. I think for me, and I think this is a personal thing, I don't like it when songs take something that's a past tense event, something that happened in the past, and then make it present tense. Because I'm like, it happened. It's not happening. It happened.
Right. I think I know where you're getting with this.
Yeah. You know, so it's
rises
not so,
up from an empty grave.
Yeah. Rises up from an empty grave. Yeah. You know, technically, he's not rising. He already rose. He arose.
Rose once
and for all. Past tense, you know, and it's done. But I think that's just nitpicking. Praise has a similar line because in Praise, it says, my praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. But I'm like, technically, like,
that already happened.
I didn't do that.
Yeah.
It's not my shout, not my praise that did it. I mean, I get it musically and within the lyrics and all that. It's just personally, I don't really like it a lot.
Yeah. And something along that line is when people talk about when they're talking about Christ crucified and they're talking about my sin put him on the cross. Or
technically,
yes. Cause all sin did put him on the cross. Mm-hmm. But I think I've also heard it said that, how do I really kind of put this? That,
I think I know where you're going.
Christ is, I don't want to say crucified. Every time I sin, mm-hmm. it's but like it's something along those
every
lines.
Every time that I commit a sin, it's like I'm driving the nails deeper.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
Yeah.
It kind of reminds me of that line of thinking.
Yeah, which is bad theology.
Yeah, which Christ was nailed to a cross one time for hours,
mm-hmm.
died, was buried in a grave once, well, really a tomb, a sepulcher, whatever you want to call it, and then he rose once and for all. It all happened once, it's done. Yeah.
You know? Which I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, you know, because I think there's so many examples in a lot of contemporary music. This song is one of them.
Yeah.
Which is, it's not super heavy in this song.
No.
Same thing with like, he makes a way where there ain't no way, kind of talking things like that.
Which, I mean, he still.
Technically, he does.
He does.
Presently, yes. He's making ways.
But the sentiment behind that, and that's in like mm-hmm. so many songs nowadays,
it
contemporary
is.
Christian songs where we're bringing. What Jesus did, and it's kind of ironic since we're talking about Psalm, but we bring what Jesus did for the Israelites in Egypt and in the wilderness to the modern day, which God still does those same things, but, you know, he's not making a literal pathway for us like he did with the Israelites.
Yeah.
It's that same concept, mm-hmm. but...
I think a great example is, you know, people take the story of David and Goliath.
Yes.
And they're like, now I'm fighting my giants.
Right.
And I'm like, I mean, I guess there is like some practical application from that.
But that's a narrative.
But I'm not facing a giant.
Exactly.
Like maybe metaphorically, but David didn't face a metaphorical giant. No. He faced a literal giant. You know, so if you take a metaphorical taking from that, you know, and again, I just, there's so many songs that do that.
Yeah. And I mean, I guess we can talk about David a little mm-hmm. bit since we're in Psalm and he wrote a lot of these Psalms, but. I mean, just going with the David and Goliath. Mm-hmm. I think we talked about examples of worship. At least I wrote down some examples of worship. Mm-hmm. This isn't one I wrote down, but David killing Goliath is an example of worship. When he goes to stand before Goliath, David doesn't stand before him in fear. David does not stand before him in doubt and questioning. David is 100% confident in God. And he's like, yeah, I'm killing you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, I know my God is going to allow me to kill you. And you're going down and there's nothing you can do about it. It's basically the attitude there. And what I feel like is when it comes to that passage, everybody reads it so wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They read it as, you know, it's this timid boy going before a giant and he's scared. No, David's like, yeah, I'm going before this dude and I'm killing him in the name of God.
Yeah, he was full confidence. Like, and he did. Full total confidence.
And he was ready to kill his brothers as well. Mm-hmm. That's why he took 5 stones.
And with that story, what we need to remember is that Goliath was mocking.
Right.
You know, Goliath was mocking God. You know, so David's like, I'm not standing for that.
Right.
You know, so I'm taking him down. And we also, you know, we tell the PG version of the story. David does cut off his head.
Right.
With his own sword, which is insane.
And since we're talking about that, man, you know, I kind of want to get into some of these psalms about, like, imprecatory, but we need to talk about, you know,
oh, we need to talk about my Jesus for sure.
But I think it does, in a sense, kind of go, you know, with this song, if we're just taking, you know, the sentiment behind David and Goliath and having confidence in God, right? Because we're going back to the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? That's what we hold to. That is our confidence. And that's where we find our strength, is in the promise that Jesus has risen because he is God and that he has made a way for salvation for all people who believe and trust in him.
And I think that's where, like, especially with this song, where that boldness comes from. Because there's this is a very bold song. You know, like, this isn't like he's easing you into it. No, we're like going full force, which our theme for today, full tilt.
Full tilt.
Which we didn't really talk much about in the first half.
No, we didn't.
But I think this song is like full tilt. And when it comes to boldness, when it comes to proclamation, you know, like, it's not holding back. You know, it's letting it all go.
It's not. And one of the things that I think this song does better than a lot of other CCM, contemporary Christian music today, is it embodies the Psalms very well, I think, right? We get the sense of, you know, let me praise God, the resolve to do that. Mm. We get the sense of where the hope is found, where our strength is found. You know, we get that, you know, verse 2, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. We have Psalm 51 or 52, you know, David after Bathsheba, right? And that's not the only example in, you know, the Psalm of somebody doing something they shouldn't. We have plenty of examples of, you know, my life is in the dirt. I feel like I'm going down to Sheol. Those are kind of paraphrases, right? You have turned your hand against me, right? I'm under your darkness. Talking about, like, God, you know, the psalmist being under God's darkness. And we have that, right? And those could be, you know, from sin. Those could be from dark times. And I feel like, you know, I don't know why, but this song just really encompasses a lot of the different aspects of the Psalms very well and better than other songs of, you know, recent years have.
No, I would agree 100%. You know, there's just so much, I guess, to go through this. And y'all understand, I love a song that tells a story, and there's story progression through this song. You know, it kind of starts with easing you into it. You know, it's calling, you know, because that's really what it is calling people to Jesus. That's one of the, you know, purposes of the song. Other part being that it's also testimony. But really, like, let me tell you about my Jesus so he can change your life. You know, and that's verse 1 starts with telling you, like, you know, are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Well, then, have I got something to tell you?
Right.
You know, and I think that right there is the heart behind this song. And I wrote down, I think this is a great anthem. You know, I feel like we had another song that I would label as an anthem as well. I think this is a good anthem for a Christian. It reminds you of the mission to go out and tell the world, proclaim about Jesus, you know, and proclaim about what God has done, which we see a lot in the Psalms, this idea of proclaiming God's deeds to the world. proclaiming what he has done.
Right. And we should definitely remember to do that at all times. I'm kind of looking at Psalm 116 right here. You know, I want to say scroll every time, but I'm just kind of flipping through. But, you know, some of the verses, starting, you know, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon his name as long as I live, or call upon him as long as I live, right? And here's that what I was talking about. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. We don't know the situation behind that. It could be sin. It could just be, you know, doubtful thoughts. It could be, you know, a physical sense of death. And it could be some kind of illness. We don't know, but, you know, we've all faced that, and we still give praise to God. And I like the end of it. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, the very last line is praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And so I do agree with you. You know, this song, it is like an anthem.
Mm-hmm.
And there are a lot of songs that do play out as an anthem. And I think this is one of the better ones.
I would agree 100%. You know, and I even love the part when we get to the hallelujahs.
Yeah.
You know, 'cause again, it's like it's all telling a story.
Right.
You know, we get to this chorus, and it's like we get to the part where, you know, let him change your life. And what is the response to the fact that Jesus saves and changes lives?
Hallelujah.
Praise.
Praise.
Hallelujah. You know, not only that, but amen. Not only hallelujah, praise God, but amen, so be it.
Right.
Let it be done. You know, what a, I guess, just really a powerful proclamation.
Yeah. And I'll say, you know, I think the psalm that this most closely aligns with, at least, you know, when I was skimming through and looking at, you know, some verses to pull out, is Psalm 119.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it deals with all of these aspects. It deals with, you know, the depth of depression. It deals with the depth of the sorrow of the soul. It also deals with having resolve to follow God, to trust in God, to be led by him, and to remember his statutes, his commandments, his word, and to keep that in the heart and mind, as we talked about earlier, right? And it also deals with praising God, right? It also deals with, you know, crying out to God. Mm-hmm. It deals with looking at the past, but also at the future. And, you know, we understand, you know, Psalm 119 is probably the lengthiest, well, not probably, it is the lengthiest psalm in the whole book, and for a good reason. And one of the crazy things about it is the fact that a person can go through the whole alphabet with as many lines are in this song and never run out of things to say about God or to be thankful for God for. And, you know, what that should cause us to do is remind us that there are infinite reasons to praise God, to say to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And, you know, we should be carefully thinking about everything he's done for us.
Absolutely. You know, I think that's something, especially when it comes to worship, and even more so when it comes to testimony, testifying to the world, you know, we need to remember and remind ourselves daily what God has done for us. You know, because there's so many dangerous pathways you can fall into when you forget. You know, like, I think a perfect example is look at Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, look what happened every time Israel forgot what God did for them. They fell back into idolatry. They fell back into sin. So I think that's something that's very important and something that we should, you know, really remind ourselves, you know, which I think this is a great song. I think this is a song that we should be listening to and remembering, you know, because this song does a great job of reminding us what God has done, you know. And not only is it a call to Jesus, I feel like it's also a call to remembrance for us. You know, like I think of the song, you know, he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You know, this song doesn't really proclaim the gospel. I mean, it does a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, there's aspects of the gospel within, but this isn't really a proclamation of the gospel, but more of a calling to proclaim it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this isn't saying what you're supposed to be telling them. you know, you go out and with your personal testimony, you go out and tell them about your Jesus.
Right. Yeah. And I feel like, you know, going with that, it kind of goes along with when we get to the end of Psalm 148 through, you know, 150. And it's this call for all creatures mm-hmm. to praise God, to give glory and honor to God. Now, some, you know, can do that a lot better because of the Holy Spirit's influence in their life mm-hmm. and can rightly praise and worship God like they're called to do. And for those who cannot say, man, I'm praising and worship God, then, you know, let's look at Jesus, mm-hmm. right? What has Jesus done for us? And we can go back to season one of this podcast where, you know, everything in the Bible leads up to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We see examples in Genesis about, you know, 3:15, Genesis 3:15, you know, the proto-gospel, the mm-hmm. pre-gospel, all right, where the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are put at enmity with each other, right? And the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Mm-hmm. And the seed of the serpent is going to strike at the heel of the woman's seed. That is the pre-gospel. That is Jesus and the devil at war with each other. And who comes out on top is Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? Through his death and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
When he is put on that cross of his own will, mm-hmm. mind you, right? Because it's not the Romans. It's not the Jews. It is God alone, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their intertwining will, putting Jesus, who is the Son of God, on that cross to die once and for all for sin and become sin. And so he's left on there bleeding out, praying, Father, forgive them, you know, specifically to those Romans and to those Jews and people standing there, right? But he's also, in a sense, it's like he's praying to us, Father, forgive them. Because it's everybody's sin who's putting him up there. And he dies and rises again, confirming mm. that he is God, confirming that he has beaten death and grave. And so that is why we put our faith and trust in him, because we have a hope in Christ that we are not guilty of our sin any longer, and that we are not under the burden of judgment when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from that sin. And so we have to remember that, and we praise him for that with all we have, mm-hmm. not with a part of ourselves, not with just a fraction, you know, not with, you know, the end of ourselves. You know, we get to the end of the day and we're like, okay, now I'll finally praise and worship God. No, we do it all the time. And one of the verses is, I think it was from Psalm 139, but it is, you know, I praise God seven times a day,
mm-hmm.
right? That may be, you know, when David's writing, that may be true. He might have worshipped and praised God seven times a day, or it might just be an exaggeration. But that should be the thought. That should be the intent, to praise God as much as possible with everything we have.
Yeah, that's actually one of my favorite verses. I don't even remember where it is. I know I highlighted it.
I think it's in 139.
It's not.
It is not. You're right. I know I botched that.
It's okay. I know it's not in 139.
Maybe I was just looking at it.
It's in 119. 119:64.
Right.
119:164. Near yep. the end. Yeah, seven times a day I praise you. Why?
Right.
For your righteous rules.
Yep.
You know, I'm like, let that sit there. Like, do you praise God seven times a day specifically for his rules? Like, think about how insane that is. Oftentimes we're like, I don't want to do these rules.
All right.
Like, I don't enjoy these rules.
Right.
No, I praise you for these rules, and I praise you for them seven times a day. You know, I'm not saying that this is, by the way, what we're supposed to do. You know, this is what the psalmist is writing, you know. But I think the heart behind it mm-hmm. is that desire to praise, you know. Mm-hmm. And praise is something that should be everything, you know, in every fabric of what we do, you know. Praise is a part of worship. You know, honestly, it's probably the biggest part of worship is praise. You know, that's not all of it. But we need to remember the importance of praising. The verse that I was thinking of is found in Romans chapter 12. You know, but this idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you know, that's true worship.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that means your lifestyle. You know, that doesn't mean like you were saying, like at the end of your day or this last little scrap. No, every day throughout my day.
Right.
You know, and it's going to express yourself like that. And it's not going to be just music, which I think we've kind of talked about that. We talked about that in the first half. You know, music is a big part of it, you know, but in our words, you know, in our actions and the things that we do, in our attitudes, all of that, you know, goes back to this idea of worship.
Right.
You know, and I think that's something that's important. And I feel like a lot of people forget that. You know, they think worship is just, you know, every now and then or something I do occasionally. You know, it should be at all times. We should be quick to praise God, you know, for what he's done, for what he is doing, you know, just for everything. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, kind of going along with, you know, the idea of what worship is. There's so many examples in the Bible. And I'm just going to kind of read off some of the ones that, this is not exhaustive, mm-hmm. of course. Mostly, we've talked about a couple of them. Ezra and Nehemiah reading the scripture and teaching the people. And then we've talked about maybe another one in there. Moses, we've talked about Moses quite a bit. And we see Moses in the Psalms a lot. Moses leading the people is an act of worship. Mm-hmm. Because of his faith and trust in God. Another one, right? Abraham sacrificing Isaac mm-hmm. is an act of worship, right? And we have to understand the context there, right? Abraham only had one son. Well, let's back up.
He had many sons, according to the song.
Yeah. But before he had many sons, he had zero.
Yeah.
And he was an old man. And he had no heir except for a servant in his own house. Mm-hmm. And he's like, God, when am I going to get an heir? I don't have anybody yet. And God's like, soon, soon. And then he goes with Hagar and has a son. That's not the promised son. But God still blesses them anyway. And we understand where they go and the people that they become. And then... but God says, no, Ishmael is not your heir. And he's like, I really thought that was going to happen this time. And then, you know, so that's his first son. And then his second son, right, is Isaac.
Yeah.
And we eventually figure out that this is the promised son. And Abraham is like, oh, yeah, this is the promised son. Let me just take care of him. Let me put him in, you know, like a glass case and... Mm-hmm. show him off to everybody and just put him on a pedestal and, you know, let me take care of him and love him and let me put him before God in my own heart. Mm-hmm. And that was the problem. And so when God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, it is because I think, and this is how I would read it, that there is a sentiment behind there that God is seeing the idolatry that Abraham has in his heart for Isaac. And he's like, you know, if you're going to put Isaac before me, then you got to get rid of him. And that's hard to do because when we're told to get rid of something that's good, and, you know, it's like, well, what are we going to do now if God's already made this promise?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's got to be going through Abraham's head, right? Like, God's telling me to go sacrifice my son. Well, how is the whole world going to be blessed? How am I going to have an heir? All these questions have to be going through his mind. And then you get up there, and he doesn't even kill his son. He kills a ram instead, and
God,
is provided.
God provides. Yeah. But I think there's a big lesson to learn in the questioning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I feel like how many times would we be in that situation questioning God? You know, like, yeah, I know you've been faithful before, but are you still going to be faithful? And I think that's just our heart, you know, that rebellion that's within us. You know, that leads us to that doubting. You know, God has proven himself so many times. He doesn't need to prove himself again, and yet he still does.
Yeah.
You know, because he doesn't change. You know, he has no variation. So he still is proving himself to this day, even though he doesn't need to. You know, he's done it way in the past.
Yeah, and man, still some more examples. You know, David, later on in his life, we understand that he has many wives and many concubines. Well, something he does is eventually he ends up putting them all away and he never goes and sees any of those women ever again. And he only focuses on the wife he first married. And that is an act of worship, because David, as many times as he sinned sexually and sinned in his heart and in his mind against God and physically, you know, he had a heart of repentance, and he knew what he had to do in order to repent, and he did it. And that was one of his actions, and that is an act of worship. When you put away your sin and you get rid of your sin and you turn from that, that is an act of worship. That is repentance. Another one, this one's kind of funny, because,
okay,
you know, how do I put, there's not really other way to put this, but Elisha, is walking down the road one day, and Elisha, so if you're not familiar, he's found in 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Kings, you know, towards the end of 1 Kings, and then onward, because Elijah, mm-hmm, is just taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, or he's just gone in a chariot of fire. But anyway, Elisha comes on the scene as the next prophet. And he's, you know, walking down the road, and we'll get to the story later on when we do Kings again, but there's some children, and they're mocking him. And so he's like, all right, I got you. And he sends a bear to kill those children.
And the bear comes and kills the children.
Bear kills the children. That is an act of worship.
What a powerful passage. And it's funny you brought that up, you know, because it also reminds me of Elijah. I think it is Elijah. But when they go and they put the altars, and like all of the like worshipers of Baal are like doing all this stuff and like doing all this, and like no fire from heaven came down.
Yeah.
And Elijah drops like the most fire line ever. He's like,
I think that's Elijah.
Because he's like, where's your God? Is he like using the bathroom or something?
Yeah.
Because that is literally what he says. He's like, is he relieving himself?
Yeah.
I'm like, dude. Man,
that's crazy.
Like, you can't say that.
Yeah, and he took, and, you know, Elijah takes the water and throws it on his pile. Yeah. I think it's, I can't remember who it is, but, you know, we'll run with Elijah for now, because we'll look this up later.
But, I mean, that is an act of worship. And then he calls
down the fire, yeah.
You know, because he's proving them and showing them who God is.
Both of them.
Yeah.
And the reason I brought up the Elisha passage is, you know, they're mocking God, right? And when people mock God, we as Christians have a duty and responsibility to stand up against that. We have a duty and responsibility. Not that God needs somebody to speak for him, because God speaks for himself. And not that God needs somebody to protect him, because he is his own protector, right? But we have a responsibility to protect our faith and protect the dignity of what we believe in, right? And God is not going, and it's also in a sense to protect people, those people, from God's judgment, right? Sometimes they do get judged and they get eaten by a mother bear. Right, we understand that, but before judgment, there is an opportunity for grace and mercy, and that's what we should give first, and then we let God do the judgment.
Yeah, you know, and I think that's something that every Christian is going to face, but it's that tension. You know, I wanted to bring up from Psalm 139, because it goes right in line with that,
right.
But verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And then here's the resolution. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. You know, which, you know, it's true. That's what we should count them. You know, we should desire for wickedness to be destroyed and to be, you know, off of the face of the earth. But at the same time, Jesus tells us to love our enemies.
Right.
Yes, they're our enemies, and we should treat them as that, but that doesn't mean we don't love them.
Right.
And that's where we show them grace. We show them mercy in the light of them being this wicked, evil thing, you know, which as Christians we once were, just like that. You know, we need to keep that in perspective and keep that in mind.
And we have to, and just right quick, we have to remember six chapters later in 145, and it's just funny that I kind of turned here.
Yeah.
But verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are all over his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. So God is gracious and merciful. But we also have to remember that he is full of judgment and wrath and anger, and they all coincide together, and they are all equally part of God's character.
Yeah.
But we also remember that he's slow to anger. And we understand that because look how long it took for God to kill off all the Israelites before they enter the promised land. 40 years.
Yeah.
Plus, 40 plus years to kill off all the old generation of Israelites before they could enter the promised land.
It was 40 years, 39 technically.
Yeah. Yeah, so 40 years.
It's been
because they wandered 40
years. Yeah, they were 40 years total. Technically 39 because they were at Sinai for a year.
Right. And so God is very slow to anger. Mm. And another piece of evidence for this is we have evidence that God is going to come back, that Jesus is going to come right back in full glory and remake everything, right, into perfectness. And right now is that grace period.
Yes.
That period of mercy and grace where Christians have the responsibility to share the gospel. And this is God's grace period.
You know, that's the whole context of that passage in 2 Peter at the end. You know, it's this idea of God is coming back. You know, don't just think that he's like taking his time just because he wants to.
Right.
You know, he is slow, but not like slow like we think. He's right. Slow because he doesn't want everyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, you know, which again, that's a verse that everybody takes out of context. But rightful context for that is, you know, he doesn't want everyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent. So he's giving us the time to do it and he's using us to do it. You know, so let's not squander that time.
Yeah, and, you know, connecting it back to, we've gone a long way from Ann Wilson for a minute.
Yeah.
But, you know, bringing it back to the song, in the chorus, she says, ain't no sinner that he can't save.
What a line.
Right. And so there's nobody, there's nobody way too far gone. There's nothing that somebody has committed or done that is too evil for, except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We understand that that is the only unforgivable sin. But other than that, right, and it's so hard to think about, and it's so hard to accept, because there are rapists, murderers, there are people who are child molesters, convicted of felonies, theft, people who have committed crimes, like even during the Holocaust, right? So genocide. There are definitely going to be people from all walks of life, gang members, former gang members, I should say, right? Cartel members. There's going to be people like that in heaven. And that is so hard to wrap a mind around, because what we want is judgment. What we want is God's vengeance against those people because they deserve it. And we believe that they deserve it to the most extreme of what God can do. And the most extreme is hell, right? The eternal separation from God. But we also have to remember that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to be forgiven of their sins, right? All, you know, in the eyes of God, all sin gets us in the same exact spot, separated from him, right? Now, the punishment for each one is different. I would say some have heavier punishments than others, and that is definitely true, right? We see in Old Testament law that some require death, some don't. Goodness. But we have to remember God is faithful to forgive everybody. And that's what this is getting to. He's gracious and merciful.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we need to stop being bullies. You know, I know that's harsh.
Right.
And that's mean. But every human being is essentially a bully. You're like, I'm not as bad as him. I think we forget that compared to God, we're just as evil as the evilest human you can think. Like, I don't know, you brought up the Holocaust. Let's throw out Hitler. Every human being on this earth is just as bad as Hitler. in the eyes of God.
Right.
You know, because we all have rebelled against him. And, you know, we need to remember that. Like we were saying earlier, he is a God of justice. You know, I understand he's a God of love, and he loves, and his love is so powerful and so strong. But the most loving thing God can do is to exact judgment. To be a God of justice is right. such a loving thing. Because if I were up to ask you, be like, do you want a murder in heaven? No. You know, and if we use the words of Jesus, you know, every human being that's ever been angry at someone, you know, every human being that's ever like insulted another person, they're liable for the same, you know, judgment as if they had actually went out and killed them in the eyes of God. That's what Jesus says.
Right.
You know, that's what we all are. Technically, we're all murderers at heart, you know, almost every human being. And that's what makes the forgiveness so good. That's why, going back to the song, that's how Jesus changes our life. Mm-hmm. We go from being a rebel to being someone who wants to praise him.
Yeah. And it's not something we do, mm-hmm. right? The salvation is nothing that you do.
Mm-hmm. It's all
and
God.
If it was, then how do you explain the criminal on the cross, mm-hmm. right? A thief, and not just a thief, but a rebel rouser.
Yeah.
Somebody who probably did murder, and somebody who did theft to get what he wanted. And he realizes his own situation and his own sinfulness, and he realizes that Jesus is God in that moment. And he says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus is like, I'll see you later.
Yeah.
In paradise, basically. That's my own way of putting it. Mm-hmm. It's like, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so if salvation is about what you do, right, then explain that.
Yeah.
Explain how a person who is condemned to die on a cross, who is a sinner and not God, who is a human being and not God, right, who can't do anything for himself because he's going to die on that cross, is told, today you will be with me in paradise,
mm-hmm.
right? The salvation work is done for us yeah. by Jesus on the cross. There is nothing we can do. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a recognition of... What you use it as is a recognition of dying to sin
mm-hmm.
and rising with Christ to overcome sin as a new found believer. The amount of works we do doesn't save us. You can go pick up all the chairs in the sanctuary you want and stack them up every week. That's not going to save you, right? You can donate to every charity you want to, and it's not going to save you because there's no saving faith in that, right? You can go and you can talk to all the children with cancer you want and, you know, give them false promises of how they're going to beat cancer all you want and try to make their lives as good as possible. It's not going to save you. No amount of good works is going to save you. But what good works do show for a Christian is that they do what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
They live out what they believe to be true.
It's true. Absolutely. So kind of bringing everything to a close here. I like this song a lot. I'm going to be honest. I don't know if it belongs in the church.
Right.
Fully. Just like, you know, within the context and all of that, of the purpose of the song, you know, it's not really a song of praise. I mean, there's elements of it in there, but it's not really like the purpose of the song. It's really more to be as a testimony, you know, as a reminder. Yeah. I think it works very well how it did just on the radio. You know, just Christian music that you listen to. Not every Christian song you hear on the radio needs to be played in church. And I think we forget that. We want to play all the popular songs. Like, I heard it on the radio. It's all they've been playing. Can we also sing it? I'm like, you forgot the main idea and the purpose of the song. You know, I think it could work.
If you did. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If.
Yeah.
Is a big word. Put it as like a special music.
Exactly.
That's it.
Or even as part of like an invitational at the end of a... you know, service, you know, put this out there as an invitation. I'll have someone sing it over the people.
Right. Yeah. Or, you know, I don't know if all churches do this, but, you know, when people are coming in as like some soft music in the background or something, as people are coming in yeah. or going out.
Yeah. But I'm not going to say that you should put it in there, but I think you can. I think the song works best is like to just listen to.
Right.
As you go about, which you should be doing. You should be listening to Christian music in general anyways.
Yeah. It should be something that's part of your daily life
mm-hmm.
and singing along. I mean, it's part of your daily worship and yeah. daily praise.
Yeah.
Right. Not just singing, but, you know, bowing down, mm-hmm. prayer, doing acts of service,
mm-hmm.
you know, what else? Repentance, right? Actively running from your sin. And there's so many other acts of worship, right? Some of the kids here at Oakview, they ride skateboards. Skateboarding can be an act of worship.
Yeah.
Right? Some people do sports. Sports can be an act of worship, using your gifts that God has given you to give glory to God. That is an act of worship.
Yeah. So I think with that we put, you know, I guess a close to worship. It's been a great 6 weeks, I feel like.
Yeah. There's so much, you know, we could have talked about, but there's only so much time.
Yeah.
And we try to, I mean, this is probably going to be one of our longest episodes, yes. But just closing out worship is pretty hard. And it's kind of, you know, I said it earlier, but it's kind of melancholic when you come to the end of a book like this because there's so much in it.
Yeah. And there's so much we couldn't hit, you know, like the dream would be to go through all of the Psalms, but you can't.
Right.
You know, like I pulled out some of my favorites. I have them tabbed here, you know, but there's just, honestly, I would just say spend some time on your own. You know, read 5 Psalms a day.
5, yeah.
You'll get through the entire book of Psalms in 1 month. You know, if you want, if it's a 31-day month, you know, spend 1 day to read Psalm 119.
Right.
You know, then there you go.
And then just catch up later.
Yeah.
But yeah, just, man, go through. If you could see my Bible before, I guess I should have done this, but just taking a picture of Psalm before we started the series and then after we started the series and just see how many highlights there are afterwards, it's kind of...
It's so many. It's, I mean, so you can many. See on the... You probably see it on the video. I have so many tabs of just Psalms that I've picked out that I've just tabbed.
But, man, 5 books in Psalms. It took us 5 weeks. Just, man, you know, go through... Read Psalm for yourself. That's what we're really saying.
Yeah. And I think with that, we'll leave you guys until next week.
Next week. Yep. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.